Good morning, church. If you have never met, I'm James, and it's really fun to be with you this morning. Yeah, where do I start from? From the beginning, that's right. I've never taught in Sunday school, and it's for one reason, is that kids can be very interesting. The story is told of a kid who was afraid of the dark. And so one night, the mother asks him to go to the balcony and pick a broom. And the child tells the mother, and says, "Mom, you know, I fear the dark." And the mother says, "No." She looks at him, smiling, assuring him, says, "No, Jesus is everywhere. You can trust him." He looks at her and she says, "Really?" And she says, "No, Jesus is everywhere. He's always looking over us, protecting us." And then the boy convinced, goes to the door, he opens the door, peeks outside, and says, "Jesus, I know you're there. Please bring me that broom." So when the Bible says that unless you become like this, you should not see the kingdom of God. You know what? He was very convinced Jesus was outside. Friends, this morning there are three things that I want to achieve, and I'm hoping to achieve as God helps me. I want to just remind you of your identity in Jesus Christ and how valuable you are in the sight of God. It's very tricky sometimes to preach. God can expose you. As we are singing the songs, I say, but God, we are singing about every single thing I'm going to say this morning. So what am I going to say? In any case, people have already sung the things I'm going to say. So if there's anything that you should take from this morning's service, is that God is madly in love with you. The second song we sang just says everything that I intend to say, and I'm just praying that God will help me put it out there for you. I also want to remind you about the new identity, that it came with the cross. It came with the cross, which is why we're here today, commemorating Good Friday. And I also want to remind you that we are not immune to storms. Our identity, not with this kind, we are not immune, but at the same time, we are distant from you. So each time, friends, I stand before children of God, before believers, before ambassadors, before servants of God, what else? Citizens of heaven, help me, what else? What else do you identify as a child of God? A child of God, saints. I'm always reminded, you see, all the sons and daughters, I'm always reminded of the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verses 11. To 12, and I'm sure you've heard me quote this scripture before. It says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone who ever joined the baptism. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of God of heaven is greater than he." I don't know how you look at yourself. If you think you're the most lousiest of Christians, if you think you're the lowest of the lowest of Christians, the Bible says you're greater than John the Baptist. And who was John the Baptist? What a man John the Baptist was. He's fearless. The forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Bible says, you and I are greater than John the Baptist. And that's why sometimes I cringe. If anybody tries to compare the child of God to an unbeliever, it doesn't matter how good you are. If you don't have good Jesus Christ, you can never compare any single child of God. That's how God sees you, and that's how God sees you. I always believed that scripture, but as going through the series, the identity series, brought a new understanding to the words of Jesus Christ about us and John the Baptist. I'm therefore speaking to very great people this morning. As I speak to you, I'm speaking to great, great people. In life, I teach, I present at conferences, and I find that quite easy because I'm not just speaking about what I know and what nobody else knows. But here, when I stand before children of God, it's a different story. I'm speaking to great people. Irrespective of what you consider yourself, the Bible says of you that you are greater than John the Baptist. So in the eyes of God, how does God see us? As we saw in the identity series, he sees you as his servant. You know, when we talk about servants, we think in terms of the guy mowing the garden, mowing the lawn. We think in terms of the lady maybe in the house doing chores. But I believe that's the lowest definition of a servant. The definition of a servant of God is a person who does anything in obedience to God. It doesn't matter, even if you are the leader of the Sunday school, like some friend of mine to my left. But you're not doing it because you're obedient to God. You're serving. You're not serving Him. But just even living in such a way that your life is a witness and a testimony to the saving grace of God, you're serving God. So anything you do out of service, even if you're like me, I'm part of the welcome team, but I'm not doing it out of obedience. I'm not serving God. So being a servant of God is a honor. I know what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says that the person without the Spirit does not receive the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolishness. For you to be able to desire and to come out and serve God is a honor. And so you're a servant of God. And if you're a servant of God, as we learned in the Bible, says, therefore, you are His responsibility. You are His responsibility. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 6, from verses 25, Jesus Christ goes at length to convince us that we are His responsibility. He says in verse 25, don't worry. He says, look at the birds of the field. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store. And yet, He cares for them. He goes on in verse 26 and says, in verse 26, actually, he refers to the birds. In verse 28 to 30, he says, he refers to the flowers. And says, look, Solomon in all his beauty, he cannot compare to the flowers of the field. I get the impression from this scripture that Solomon must have been a very colorful guy. He must have dressed in all sorts of colors. But the Bible says, yet he can't compare to the beauty of the lilies of the valley, of the flowers that the God has created. And then in verse 6, in the same chapter 6, verses 32 to 33, he says, for the pagans run after these things. Friends, if you're so preoccupied with survival, you're so preoccupied with how you're going to make it, the Bible says, that's a pagan way of living. That's paganism. That is you're living as a pagan. You have to understand that you are His responsibility. He says, your Father knows that you need Him, but seek ye first His kingdom. Be concerned, be a servant of the King of Kings. And then in verse 34, he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of yourself. You are His responsibility. And that's why he says, if there's anything I'm going to say this morning, should take with you, is that He is mightily in love with you, as we were singing in that second song. Second, He sees you as His child. In John chapter 1, verses 12, he says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who gave, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The day you confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, at that instant you became a child of God. And it doesn't matter what anybody will say, you became a child of God. And then He challenges us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, and says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you gifts to those who ask Him? God is concerned about you. He loves you, He cares for you. And in my favorite scripture, that is Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us? Does it say some things? It says all things. He said, all is all. All is not some. So if you're His child, why do you worry? Why do you doubt His life? Besides, the sad thing, He looks at you as a saint and a citizen of heaven. When we're going through the identity series, I remember Craig quoting this scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, heaven is real. And our Savior is in heaven right now, who awaits His return. Praise you've been justified. The day you confess Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and made that decision to turn away from the world and follow Him, you are forgiven. and Tenpo says, I remember, I think Greg also quoted this saying from Corey Tenpo. He says, when God forgives, it's not like you and me. We are forgiven and we don't forget. But when God forgives, He forgets. He buries our sins in the sea and puts a sign on the bank saying, no fishing allowed.
Wow.
Not even you are allowed to go back and bring back the things that you did in the past. That's why the Bible says, when one is in Christ, is a new creation. Behold, the new has come. Not even you are allowed to go back and bring out the sins, the forgiven, the forgotten in the sight of God. You're justified, not just as if you never sinned when God looks at you and God looks at me. And also the other thing is that you're an ambassador too. Because I love this word. You're an ambassador of the King of Kings. Who are we that the Creator of the heavens and the earth should choose us to represent Him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says you are his ambassador. He declares that you are his ambassador. You're a diplomat, in other words. And please behave as one. I think I remember one time Mike saying that if you put that stick on your car, a sign of fishers of men, then please drive as one. So if you're an ambassador, then behave as one. If you're a diplomat, then behave as one. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, let your gentleness be evident before you. It bothers me when I see us Christians become like that. The Bible says, let your gentleness be evident. If there's anybody who ought to be gentle, it is you and me. Because we're ambassadors, we're diplomats. This morning I was looking up at the word diplomat. Now, you see, when I look for it now, it disappears. This is what happens. Yeah, he says diplomat is the highest ranking diplomat representing their nation in a specific country or international organization. They focus on their host country and its relationship with their home.
Wow.
Our focus should be our relationship. We should be focusing on this that is hosting us. The world is hosting us in relation to our home world.
Yeah.
Because our citizenship is not here. You are a diplomat. It may be difficult for you to believe it. But you are a diplomat, and please go out there and be there as one. But friends, all this did not come just easily. It came at a cost, and that's why Good Friday is all about. It came at a huge cost to God. Let's look at the events of today, 2,000 years ago. Today, on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, between 4 and 6 is when he's arrested and he's brought before the high priest. I hope I'm getting it right. Caiaphas and Ananias. So he's brought and he's tried. And that is found in it's all present in the four Gospels. And then from 6 to 8, he then appears before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod sends him back to Pilate, and then Pilate eventually sends him to be crucified. And when he sends him to be crucified, you know what he then goes through from that. He's tortured. His beards are pulled out. His hair is pulled out. He goes on to, if you watch the Passion of Christ, I don't have to go into the details. And then from 8 to 8:30, he carries his cross, helped by Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is like some of us, unless we are forced into it, we don't do it. So poor guy is seen watching, he's there watching, he says, hey, when I come here, come and help. And that's how he gets into the ministry, to serve the Lord. And then at 9 o'clock, the Bible says in Mark chapter 15, verse 20, at the third hour, because for the Jews, 6 a.m. was the first hour. So about 9 o'clock today, he's crucified. So it's about coming to 10. So on that day, about this time, they've been hanging on the cross for about 3 hours. Touch it. He's thirsty. He's going through all sorts of imaginable things. Why? Why? He's hung on the cross for 2 hours as we speak right now. Why? The phrase is because he saw you become a child of God. But drove him, he saw you become an ambassador of the King of Kings. He saw you become a saint, forgiven and set free from the power of sin. He saw you acquire the citizenship of heaven and become a child of God, destined for heaven. That's what held him on the cross. Remember when he was being arrested, he told you, I can ask my father to send a legion of angels. He could have done it. But what held him on the cross is the causes that he loved. His man didn't love with you. He saw you become a servant of the King of Kings, finding joy in obeying him. Friends, that held him on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. It was the most shameful death that he could ever die. It was reserved for the peasants, it was reserved for the lowest of criminals, it was reserved for slaves. A Roman citizen would never be crucified because it was so undignified. But yet he endured it for you and me. And why is this all important, friends? I think as we sang this morning, in this life, we face challenges. We can never escape challenges. Challenges will come. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 27. When we face challenges, we should not lose sight of our identity in Him. We should not lose of what Christ has done for us. I just wish, I'm hoping that I'll be able to keep time and if you can sing that second song that we sang once again. It just resonated with me so well, having spent time preparing for this. Therefore, anyone and everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. In other words, anyone who hears my words, that he or she is a child of God, is a servant of God, is an ambassador of God, is a citizen of heaven, and leaves the things out. He says, he's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. But then he says, because it had its foundation on the rock. Then he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice. In other words, after you've learned who you are in Christ, you've learned what length Christ has gone to win you for the kingdom of God. And you move out and live like you've never had anything. James says that if you don't be hearers but be doers of the word, then he compares it to one who looks in the mirror. The reason you look in the mirror is because you want to make sure you're not going out with stuff on your face. But you go into the mirror, you look, there's a grain of rice on your mustache, and then after you leave the mirror, you don't remember there's a grain of rice, and then out you go. What a waste. And then he says, when you look into the word of God and you don't do it, what a waste. But he says, when we hear the word of God and leave it, we are like a house that was built in the rock. The storm came, the waters rose, the winds blew. But when everything was over, the house was still standing. I'm very poor at watching movies. I'm very poor. I was shocked that I've never watched even one episode of The Chosen. So when people talk to speak about it, I just sometimes pretend. I just pretend like, oh, you. But my wife is dragging me to watch one instead. So that will soon change. But there's one movie that I've watched that has stuck with me, and that is Rambo. My wife knows where I'm going. In this movie, Rambo is in this scene, there's terrible destruction. The whole city is bombed, burned down. There's no living thing that is left. And when you think Rambo has died there, he appears with a big gun. That is the man that has built his house on the rock. And that's what I see us. When the storm comes, if we are going to leave the world, but when the storm comes, when the dust settles, we'll be standing. So two things we take from this parable in Matthew chapter 7. The two things we take, that both houses faced a storm. That's the first thing.
Sure.
And the second thing, that the storms were exactly the same. So friends, there are no storms that are reserved for unbelievers, and there are no storms that are reserved for us who live according to the word of God, or who are following Christ, who are obedient to God. The storms are the same. We all face financial problems, we lose our loved ones, we all suffer sickness, we suffer loss, we suffer all kinds of trials equally. But the difference is, if you have built your house on the rock, what Jesus said is that if you are going to fashion your life after the word of God, when all is said and done and dust has settled, you remain standing. Isaiah 43, I think we'll close with this one. Isaiah 43, verses 2 to 3. If you could just there and read it with us. It assures us that we are going to face tough times. He does not say if, he says when. Maybe let's read it together. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. You can put your name there. And when James, you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. James, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your sakes. There's no price that's too big for what you pay. For your sake, you are saved. Friends, Good Friday that we celebrate today teaches us that in dying he wasn't defeated. On the cross he paid for your sins and my sins, which makes us citizens of heaven, which makes us saints, which makes us ambassadors worthy to represent the King of Kings, which makes us servants of the Most High God. On the cross he achieved for us a new identity. And when he resurrects on Sunday, like we'll see on Sunday, I'm hoping you're going to be here, it wasn't a reversal of a defeat, but rather it was a proclamation of a victory. Friends, you're a child of God. He was willing to get everything from you. You're going to face storms, but when you hold on to his word and act on it, when the dust settles, you'll be like Rambo. Friends, he paid the ultimate price for you, so he won't abandon you. As Christ triumphs over the cross, you also destined to win. He says you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said that when I'm lifted up, you shall I draw near unto myself. If you're here and you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, all that I'm speaking does not apply to you. This is the children of God who have made that decision. I want to challenge you this morning that look to him. Look to him. He says, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Look to him. If you make a step towards him, he makes 100 steps towards you. May God bless you.